It is a very distinct joy and privilege today for us to have as our preacher Dr. Gaylord Lehman, who is currently minister of Lakeside Baptist Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, in which job or assignment or task, I might add, he is assisted by our own Ted Gossett in music and by our student family, Ron and Brenda Medlin. If I might be indulged just a moment of braggadocio, I had the privilege some months or years ago now to be in Dr. Lehman's church and to recommend Ron and Brenda Medlin for this association, and that I understand has been happy all the way around, and I'm not surprised. Dr. Lehman is a graduate of Furman University, has the doctorate from the Louisville Seminary, and has served in many responsible positions wherever he's lived and been a minister. And Rocky Mount is certainly no exception. He is president of Rocky Mount County, Nash County Unit of the American Cancer Society, works with the Human Relations Commission, Nash County Red Cross, Mental Health Association, Ministerial Fellowships, and in many other places of service. We're delighted to have him today, and as you shall discover immediately following the morning prayer, he not only is a man as I have described him, but is also a fine preacher. Now, just before he brings the message, shall we join in prayer? Our loving Father, we thank thee for the beauty of this day and for this season, and for the joy of Christian love and fellowship, and for the gift of life every day, and for our friends and colleagues and associates in the ministry of the Word of Life through Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this beautiful chapel and for these who've come to join with us here in worship today. And we ask for thy Holy Spirit to be our minister and to speak through Dr. Lehman the words of truth and life to us here today. And grant, dear God, that we shall not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but that we should condescend to things of low estate, being mindful that living service and sacrifice is God's reasonable expectation from us, and let us measure up to it today, not in our strength, but in thy strength. Bless us now as we continue to worship through the message of our minister. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Lehman.
Thank you, Dr. Scoggin. It is a privilege for a minister to come back into the ranks of the academicians. And I feel here a bit like Charlie Brown, who in Charles Schulz's most popular cartoon has Charlie and Linus and Lucy lying around on the pitcher's mound, gazing up at the clouds. "Aren't these clouds beautiful?" Lucy asks. "They look like big balls of cotton, and I could just lie here all day and watch them drift by. If you use your imagination, you can see all sorts of things in these cloud formations. What do you see, Linus?" "Well," replies Linus, "those clouds up there look to me like a map of the British Honduras or the Caribbean. And that cloud over there on the left looks like a profile of Thomas Aikens, the famous painter or sculptor. And that group of clouds over there on the right gives me the impression of the stoning of Stephen. And I can even see the Apostle Paul standing there on one side." "That's great," Lucy responded. "Now, what do you see, Charlie Brown?" And Charlie replies, "Well, I was going to say that I saw a ducky and a horsey, but I just changed my mind." Now, this morning, I want to take my chances on the ducky and the horsey. I want to talk with you for a few minutes about the local church and its often not so holy local members. I want to sort of report in from the field, from a decade plus in eastern North Carolina, and share some things that have been helpful to me and I hope will be helpful to you. As you become practitioners of the art of leading persons in their Christian pilgrimage. Now, I say what I'm going to say against the background of affirming my belief in the church and more specifically in the local church. And I know it's terribly imperfect and it has the uncanny knack of coming down on the wrong side of some issues or not even of coming down at all at times. The machinery moves slowly and the people are beset with a variety of sins and imperfections. And in my own ministry, I agree many times with the man who said, to live in love with the saints above, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints you know, now that's another story. It is. But yet, the local congregation remains the basic unit of the Christian enterprise. It remains the arena in which I have committed my life, and therefore I would like to speak to you about it. No idea can exist in spirit only. Democracy needs a constitution and legislatures and courts. Learning needs schools and institutions. Music needs an orchestra. Baseball needs teams and leagues. And likewise, the body of Christ has to go local with a street address, a zip code, a telephone number, and a constituency of ordinary people. But this morning I would give you two insights that have become meaningful to me as I seek to minister in this not so holy at times local church. And I hope that as you go out into your own ministries, that perhaps they will be helpful to you. The first of these is that a balanced church will consist of an awful lot of unbalanced church members. Now, I do not speak of mental unbalance, although we have these too. And all of us have our neurotics who are sure that no one understands them, and they wouldn't have it any other way. But I've come to realize that we should not spend a great deal of our time in the ministry trying to make balanced church members out of everyone. It caused me an awful lot of frustration for a time when I thought that one of the purposes of a Christian minister was to create a well-balanced Christian. But I'm no longer attracted to the so-called well-balanced person in the Christian faith. Many of these people, when you do find them, remind me of the person who knows all sides of every case, but champions none. Our times call for persons with a sense of advocacy about what they think is most important in a church's life. People have varying talents and abilities. Some people bring more heart and more soul and more feeling to their Christian faith than do others. Still others bring more mind to the altar of their commitment than do their fellow church members. One man in the church can give legal assistance to the poor. Another can pray by the bedside of a sick person. One man has expertise in putting together a church budget. Another can lead a Bible study in the book of Ephesians. One person can sing in the choir. Or another can lead an organized protest on City Hall to point up the substandard housing in the community. We all have our abilities and our talents, and they differ. Now, the thing that we need to be committed to is the importance of having a balanced church. But the balance is to be looked for not in the individual, necessarily, but in the total congregation. A church of any size will have in it those who insist that you keep praying and that you keep praying actively and earnestly. It will have those who are committed to the teaching of our youth. It will have those who are bent on keeping our public worship exciting and our music worthy. It will have in it those who have an evangelistic zeal to bring others to the side of Jesus Christ. And it will have those who placard large the church's responsibility to the world and who are determined to relate the gospel to the pressing social needs of our day. These groups are not competing with one another. Rather, they are completing one another. Paul wrote, and I believe with a smile, "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? If all were a single organ," which is a polite way of saying, if everyone were like you, where would the body be? You see, others release me for my specialty by tending to their own. Differences in aptitude and vision make for an awakened and an exciting church. And I think something needs to be said here with regard to our attitude toward our fellow ministers. We have ministers among us who plant both feet on their commitment to evangelism and its outreach. There are others whose best interests and abilities lie in relating the gospel in all of its many aspects to the problems of life. It's not an either-or thing. We need both. So let not the minister who is evangelistic unchurch the man who devotes his efforts and his energies to the ethical content of the gospel. And let not the man who places his greatest emphasis on the social action ministries of the faith unchurch the man who spends the most of his time seeking to bring others to Jesus Christ. Let each one of us have confidence in his own experience of God, and at the same time have respect for the other man's experience. Remember that the balance is in the church, and offer yourselves in commitment to a balanced church. But remember that the balance is in the total congregation, and not likely to be found in many individual members. A second insight that I would share with you is that with increasing regularity, church work is taking place outside the building. I can't for the life of me cry because all of our organizations are not just running over with attendance every week. Perhaps we have lost something in the passing of the training union or the demise of the Sunday evening service. But yet, it's not really how many hours you log in the church building that counts. but how involved you are in relating the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the world. I believe in worship, in its importance. And if the hour of worship in a church is ever decentralized, then something very meaningful and vital has gone from the life of that church. But that worship must propel us to activity outside the walls and must involve us in facing the issues of life and encouraging our members to do so. Fundamentalism failed us for many reasons, not the least of which was its sorry view of history. It was so heaven-oriented that it did little earthly good. Why bother to keep up a place that was going to be torn down anyway? And this profession divorced from ethical practice accounts for how the Bible Belt South could lead the nation both in church going and in the strength of the Ku Klux Klan. Our salvation and our segregation existed side by side. We need to alert our members to the fact that a holy worldliness belongs to the Christian style of life. The church must indeed become the servant church. And our members must involve themselves in humanizing the structures of our society. And this means that we must encourage them to take history seriously, to move out of our stained glass sanctuaries, to break camp and to address ourselves to the world that God so loved. It means that we get the gospel off the Saturday church page and into the pages that report the ongoing news of the day. It means that we encourage our people to realize that the Lord's Day simply cannot be divorced from the Lord's week. We ministers, you know, have all sorts of little loyalty checks that we run on our parishioners. And some are not nearly so valid as we would like for them to be. What we need to do is to encourage the Christians in our congregation to run for public office, to get them to support the public schools in a day of extreme difficulty for this arm of the educational process, to get our parishioners to be equal opportunity employers, and to get them to involve themselves in meeting community needs wherever they may find them. Some time ago, one of our deacons had to excuse himself from the deacons' meeting early in order that he might go down to the school administration office and participate in the meeting of the school board, of which he was a member. When he excused himself, we bid him farewell and wished him well that particular evening because of the thorny problems that he would face. Now, I contend that this man went from the one meeting to the other without ever leaving the church. Christian service, Christian living, and Christian involvement takes place outside the building. For better or for worse, we live in a world of revolution. It is not our option to stop it, but rather it's our opportunity, our privilege to participate in it and to help shape it and direct it. The question is whether we are going to lead our people into the church as a retreat from the problems outside, or whether we are going to lead them to in that world, the very world that Jesus came to save. May we stand together for our closing prayer. We thank Thee, O God, for the challenge that is ours in helping to direct the destiny of a local congregation. Help us to prepare well for this task. Then help us to help others find their place. Send us out into the world to serve as well as lead, to listen as well as speak, and to receive as well as give. In the name of Jesus, we pray.